Genesis chapter 44, our journey continues. Now, if you're like those kids in the back of the seat on the long trip, you're going, when are we going to be done with this journey? When are we going to be there? Are we there yet, perhaps you're asking? Well, we're 5 weeks in to an 11-week journey. So we're about halfway. Today's about halfway point in Genesis chapter 44, starting with verse 1. And today, I just want to, in case you haven't been around, I want to remind you what's going on. We're looking at the journeys of these 12 brothers who are becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. And what we're hoping is looking at their journey and seeing our journey in them. If we can look at the Old Testament people of God and how God interacted with their journey, I don't even know what that word means, interacted with their journey, then you and I can learn how God may interact with us in our journey, because it is a following of Jesus Christ. We are on a journey with Him. So it occurred to me this week, you know what? We've not done a map. In all this journey stuff, we've not done a map. And I know you missed that stuff. And so I'm going to break out my great drawing abilities here today to kind of catch us up. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page with this journey. Remember, we started this journey, and it's in Beersheba, the well of the seven, or the well of the covenant, Beersheba. And this is where Abraham started hanging out with his flocks and herds and his son Isaac, and now Jacob and his 12 sons. Remember, earlier they were grazing their flocks up here, and they sold Joseph 22 years ago down here. We believe the capital city at this time is Thebes. Every time a new pharaoh came along, he built a new city and named it after himself and made it his capital city. So if we place Joseph in the right place, Thebes is probably the capital city here on down the Nile. And so you find not denial, the Nile. Okay, and then I'm very funny inside my brain today. Then we started off this journey. We sent us 300 miles. It started off because they were hungry. They were out of food. There was desperation for survival. And so they take this trek down according to the highways that were back in the day. And they make this trek all the way down here, and they appear to Joseph because they are starving. Remember, 300 miles, desert, rock, dry, thirsty, camels, donkeys. Okay, just don't make that little, by the way, if you look over here to your right on your way down, you'll see the pyramids. They began the pyramids about 1,000 years before Joseph came around. Okay, so those were possibly visible in their day as they went down there. So, and they're probably selling t-shirts and that kind of stuff, right? I went to Egypt, all I got was this t-shirt. Okay, anyway. So then they have this thing down here with the ruler of the country, who is Joseph, that they don't know. They've not seen him in 22 years. And he says to them, okay, you guys are spies, you're lying to me. You say you have a younger brother. I want to see that younger brother. So they get all their grain. They come all the way back up to their father in the land of Canaan, the southern part here in Beersheba. They eat their grain. They tell their father, we can't go back until Benjamin's with us. Their dad freaks out. He's really nervous. But eventually they get so hungry, they have to send them all the way back down here with much fear and trepidation, all the way back down to Thebes. And then the surprising thing happens when this ruler, last week we talked about, when the ruler sees Benjamin, He calls them all in for a feast, and he releases Simeon to them, who had been in jail. And they have this great feast around the king's table, and we all live happily ever after, right? No. That's not the way our journeys work, and that's not the way their journey works. Today, we're going to come to chapter 44, and we're going to find something major that happens in their journey that hopefully you and I can relate to. See, the point is that we're all on a spiritual journey. This is not your map. But you have one. You all have the same things that these guys have experienced. They've experienced fear, and they've experienced hunger, and they've experienced joy, and they've experienced defeat. All the stuff that makes up your map. I don't know what your map is this morning, but I know that if you're following God, you're on a journey. And every step has a different twist and a turn to it. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 44, because I believe we're going to be able to relate to what God is doing in the journey with these brothers again. Chapter 44, verse 1. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this cup my master drinks from also used for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them, but they said to him, "Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouth of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves." "Very well," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever has found the habit will become my slave, and the rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered the sack to the ground and opened it. The steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded up their donkeys, and they returned to the city. Let's pray. God, I pray that today you would help me express this part of the journey that is often difficult and often unpleasant, but it's real. And everyone in here, because we're human, have experienced it, and I pray that today we will find the answer in your son, Jesus. I pray that every person here literally walks away healed because they've turned to you. And so, God, would you move in this moment, move in this passage, move in these scriptures and this story to teach us about our journey this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, ending with verse 13 is obviously like a cliffhanger, right? It's like watching your favorite television show, and just right when you think it's going to hit the climax and you're going to solve the whole mystery there, they say, "To be continued." And you have to wait a whole week. At least back in the olden days, we had to wait a whole week. Now you just buy the series and watch it all just in one straight shot. But back in the olden days, we had to wait 7 days for this to come back on and for us to find the resolve of the story. And I intentionally ended with verse 13 because a lot of us in here today can relate to this reality. Because we're at a part of our journey where the worst thing is happening, the worst thing that's going on. And it's just this explosion in the journey that stops the journey short, turns us around, stops us dead in our tracks. When I'm talking about this, many of you here today, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're in it. Some of you have recently gotten through it and you can remember back into your past and go, I remember that part of the journey. Some of you are ducking your head because you're going, when's it going to hit? Right? As a matter of fact, this whole week as I'm praying through this sermon, I'm like, Lord, you know how sometimes I ask you to give me a personal illustration to help me get through the sermon? I don't need one this week. Okay? I don't want you to illustrate in my life the bad stuff that could happen. But the reality is there are these times in our life where bad things happen in our journey, where the worst possible understanding in our lives takes place. Why did I purposely stop the scripture here at this unresolved place? Well, there's two reasons. Because like Israel's sons, we all have these moments in our journey that we don't know what's going on. And they're scary and they stop us in our tracks. And like Joseph's, or like Israel's sons, many of us are in one of those places right now. The worst thing is going on. I want you to notice, though, that the journey starts off great. You see, it's just this beautiful day in Thebes. The sun is rising. Look what it says in verse 3. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. Everything was great. They had just spent the night before in Joseph's house, the palace of a king, eating the finest meal they've ever eaten in their life, perhaps drinking too much. We talked about that last week. And they pack their donkeys. They saddle up all this grain, more than they could possibly carry. He's given their silver back. What they don't know is he's also planted a cup in Benjamin's bag of grain, and we'll talk about why he did that. But it's a good day. The sun is rising over Thebes. They're going to make this long trek back. By the way, they're 900 miles in, 300, 600, 900. They're going to another 300 to the north, and there'll be 1,200 miles of journey. But they're ready for a great... It's good news. We got Benjamin. We got Simeon out of jail. We got grain. We got our money back. The guy that was mean to us before now likes us. This is a great day. Isn't life like that? Just when you think nothing is going to go wrong, just when you're praising God at your very highest, just when you are going strong in the faith, all of a sudden, something stops you in your tracks. And that's what happens here with Benjamin. It's the worst thing that could possibly happen. You guys know the story, but just let me recap it for you. Okay, Joseph says, I'm going to test these guys. We'll talk more about that, why he did it in just a minute. But he says, plant the cup, the one that I drink from, my silver cup, my personal silver cup, plant it in Benjamin's bag of grain. And then when they get a little bit out of the city, I want you to go after them. And so he lets them just clear the city limits. I mean, Thebes is still in the rearview mirror. And this guy catches up, maybe with horses, maybe with chariots, a dust of cloud. And all of a sudden, they're going, what's going on? He goes, why did you guys steal that cup? We didn't steal the cup. Yes, you did. No, we promise. We're honest guys. We did not steal the cup. We even brought our silver back. How can you accuse us of doing something like this? He goes, no, I'm going to search your bags. And he goes, okay. The brothers are going, you know, in their typical fashion, if you find it, you can kill him. Well, all of a sudden, they start searching the bags, and you know how it is, and they open Benjamin's bag, and the cup is found. It is the worst possible thing that could happen in their journey. Remember, their dad didn't want to send Benjamin because he was his precious youngest son, the one he loved the most. Remember, Judah made a promise, Dad, I'll bring him back. I'll give my life in place of his. Now they are busted, and Benjamin's busted. They're probably sitting there, if they're brothers, like I understand brothers, they're probably going, you jerk, what did you do? And some of them are sitting there going, did Benjamin steal this cup? What is wrong with him? At any rate, they know now they have to go back and face Joseph. They have to face this ruler that's been so kind to them and explain to them why their youngest brother. I would contend to you, at this point, if they could have given away all their grain, knowing that their families up north were starving, and taken Benjamin back to their father, they would have done that. This is the worst thing that could hit them in their journey. And maybe you can relate to this morning. Like I said, we're all on journeys this morning. And we're at different stages of the journey. That's what makes church a beautiful thing. Because our journeys are different, and also our worst things are different. See, you might listen to a student, and a student's worst thing, maybe you're a student this morning, and the worst thing is that you didn't pass that class. Or you didn't get accepted to the school that you wanted to get accepted to. Or you've graduated and you can't find the job, and that's your worst thing. Or maybe you got caught doing something your parents didn't want you to do. Maybe that's your worst thing, and it's a bad thing for you. Maybe you're in here and you're single this morning, and your worst thing is that the person you thought was Mr. or Mrs. Right doesn't think the same thing about you. And you just found out this week, and this all of a sudden this breakup is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. Or maybe you're young married in here. And you're on that part of the journey where you just got married. And guess what? The honeymoon's over. And now bills are coming in and you have to live with this person. Maybe that's your worst thing right now. Maybe you're married with kids. And there's a myriad of worst things that could happen. Maybe they've been diagnosed with some illness. Maybe they have some learning disability. Maybe you just are struggling trying to keep up with the energy it takes to raise a child. Maybe you're middle-aged in here. And man, there's so many things that can happen to us middle-aged people. I can't even begin. From our health to relationship breaks up, from estrangement from family members and those dynamics, from midlife crisis to financial ruin and losing your job. I don't know what your explosion is today. Maybe you're in here and you're older in life, experienced in your age. And maybe you have a legacy of regrets, and maybe your worst thing is that you're estranged from your kids, or maybe your worst thing is you feel your mind slipping, or you're noticing that all your friends are dying. I don't know what your worst thing is, but this sermon's going to be a lot more effective if you pick one. If you discover and you think in your mind on your journey, what's your worst thing? And when you get to that worst thing, what are you going to do with it? Because that's what happens with these guys. The worst possible thing has happened in the middle of a great journey where they're going back filled with grain and ready to celebrate with their family, and now the worst is hit. What happens when you're walking with God, you're going to church, you're saying your prayers, you're reading the Bible, you're trying to live a godly life, and all of a sudden, something bad happens? How do you keep going in the journey? Well, let me give you just some observations here from the teaching this morning. And I've got there in your e-news, don't make assumptions, judgments, or promises. You know, all of a sudden, when something bad hits us, we all of a sudden start trying to explain things and fix things and analyze things. Maybe it's just best to be quiet. Number one, don't make assumptions like these guys did concerning their innocence. In verses 7 and 8, you see what they said? They said, you get us all wrong. We're not that kind of people. Why would you say such things about us? We don't steal stuff. As a matter of fact, remember, they went back. Let's go back in the story. I want you to take you back to this phrase. We are honest men. We are honest men. We are honest men. And Joseph says, well, if you are honest men, we'll find that out. In fact, They're still holding on to a 22-year-old lie. They're not honest men. They haven't dealt with it still. But they're going, hey, we're not people that steal stuff. Yes, you are. You've stolen Joseph's life from his father, 22 years. You guys have not lived an honest life. Why did you steal my cup, the one used for divination, it says here. Now, you might be confused because Joseph was not a diviner. Joseph was somebody who God spoke to him and he said, here's what God's doing. Okay? But he probably, the Egyptian mindset, because he was this kind of person that was in touch with things that were going to happen, they probably assumed that this cup that he drank from was his divining cup. Okay, now they used, back in the olden days, way back in Pharaoh's time, they had diviners. And the cup, the word is gabia. It really is a bowl. They drank wine by the bowlfuls, okay, back then. And they sometimes would mix different liquids into this wine or water and oil, and they would read the different patterns and they would make judgments about what God is going to do. Sometimes they would drop pebbles or they'd drop diamonds or pieces of gold in there and see what the ripples did, and they would read, they would look and say, oh, the gods are saying this. I know, it's weird. It's like, hey, check out my milkshake. I think it's telling me something. No, that's not what's going on, right? Joseph was not a guy that was reading the wine, okay? He was in touch with God. But to keep up the appearance of Egyptian customs, he would refer to it as a cup of divination. The brothers are sure that the worst can't be true. They're sure that after this great night of partying and hanging out with this guy who's the ruler, that this cannot be true. And you know, oftentimes you and I are so sure that God can't be doing bad stuff to us because we're good people, because we deserve better than this, because God wouldn't want to hurt us like this, and God wouldn't allow this thing to happen in our lives. And sometimes the biggest crisis of our faith is when bad things happen, we're going, hey, this can't be true for me. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I'm someone who's seeking God. And so they ask, why does my Lord say such things? This can't be true. And then the other lesson we learn is what these guys always do in verse 9. Don't make rash statements about your faith or about God or about anything. When the worst hits, really, the best thing to do is to do what James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Just be quiet. I find that I'm most eloquent when I'm trying to explain what God's doing in the tragedy of my life, and I'm most wrong. These guys make the rash statement. This is the MO for these guys. They make these big power statements. If any of your servants has found the habit, he will die. Maybe you might have asked somebody, hey, Benjamin, you take this cup? Because if that's Issachar or Zebulun, we're cool with it, but we can't let Benjamin be caught. Benjamin, we got to take back. You think they might have had a little discussion, maybe a little prayer time, maybe seek God on this, but no, they just rashly, they begin, they just jump in and say, okay, if somebody's got this cup, we know we didn't take it, but if somebody's got it, we'll kill him. He can die. And then the rest of us will be your servants. And so I want you to see this in verse 10. The servant of Joseph, he picks up on this and he says, very well then, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, but the rest of you will be free from blame. I really think that there's a play here that the author is showing us. Are these guys free from blame? No. He's trying to remind them with this conversation to go, hey, if you're free from blame, you have nothing to worry about. But in fact, you are to be blamed. Because you do have some stuff going on in your life. If you look in this passage, he also, Joseph says to them, why have you repaid good with evil in verse 4? He's reminding them there's good and evil in the world, and you've made choices, and there's stuff that you've done in your past. Now, you might think that this is not very cool because it makes it sound like Joseph won't let it die. But Joseph, I think, is trying to work something in their lives, and God's using Joseph to do it. See, when the worst hits on our journey, you and I, we often try to figure it out. We ask God, why, God? Why would you do this to me? Of all the people in the world, why me? Or we make some kind of rash promises. God, if you will do this, if you'll fix it this way, then I will do that. I'll become more of a witness. I'll become more dedicated to you. If you just fix this thing, we bargain with God. Or sometimes we give God ultimatums. God, you know I don't deserve this, and you should do this and fix it right now. I'm done with this prayer. Maybe you don't pray the way I do. I'm always intrigued by when people say, why do good things or bad things happen to good people? It's kind of in this conversation. We maybe have asked ourselves this, why does God do bad things to us? Because we're good people. And I always start with this, with the assumption that we're good people. I always ask people, are you sure the people were good? Because maybe in God's eyes they weren't. Maybe there's some things that are going on. These guys assume they're good people, and so why would this bad thing happen to them? Why would we be the ones that this happens to? Well, here's why. Because sometimes life goes that way. That's my good news today. Sometimes in the midst of the journey, it blows apart. And you're stopped dead in your tracks, and you have to do something about it. You might remember the story of Job. I was drawn to his story this week. He, of all people that have ever lived in the human race, had the worst day ever. I promise you, no matter how bad your day is, no matter what's going on in your life right now, his life is worse. He's the standard for worst day. In one day, raiders came out from the north and took out his servants and his cattle. In that same day, fire takes out more of his servants and his sheep. In that same day, raiders from the south come up and take out his camels. And that same day, a tornado strikes the house that his sons and daughters are partying in, and they all die. Not long after that, he gets these sores from his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, I want to tell you about Job. He was a righteous man. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God says he was a righteous man. This guy's as righteous, as godly as it gets. And in one day, he lost all of his cattle, all of his servants, all of his family. And then not long after that, he lost his health. And so he's sitting there mourning. And for about 35 chapters of Job and his friends try to figure out, why is this happening? Why is this explosion happening in the middle of my righteous journey? And so they give these guesses. And I think these guesses are really appropriate because they're the 21st century guesses that we have, that much of the world has. His wife comes along and says, curse God and die. That's her estimation of the whole thing. He's probably wishing that the tornado would have gotten her, but that's another story. Many people just get mad at God. When bad things happen, they're just mad at God. They're through with God. Many of your friends that you know that you work with, they don't come to church anymore because something bad happened in their life and they're done with God. If God was real, he would have fixed it. Some people are like that. One of his friends said this, you're getting what you deserve. I just came back from a culture that's chiefly Hindu in India, where that's basically the verdict that's given for people who are in lower circumstances, or people who are ill, or people who are born with deformities. You get what you deserve. This is bad karma. You were bad in a former life, and now you're getting what you deserve. Some people think that way about Christians, too. Sometimes we look at brothers and sisters in Christ, and we go, oh, that's happened to them because... And so we think this way. Sometimes his friends were saying, stop sinning, and your pain will go away. And that's when we start making deals with God. God, if I stop sinning, will you fix this? If I get to be a better person, will I earn your healing in my life? His friends also said, well, you know what? God can do what he wants. Just deal with it. Now, here's the deal. None of these friends nor his wife were right. At the end of the book, the Lord shows up and he talks to all of them and he gets mad at the friends. He says, you guys are lousy counselors. And so you owe me a sacrifice to make redemption for your lousy advice. Here's the deal. What do? You sit around and try to figure out what's going on here. What do you do? Well, here's what these guys did. They tore their clothes. See that in verse 13? At this, they tore their clothes. This was a very, very demonstrative culture. And their way of showing displeasure or anger or a need for repentance or a desire to show that they're really, really upset, one of their first things they did was to rip their clothes. So, I mean, they didn't even have to look at each other. And you see the suspense here? You see how clever this guy is? This guy planted the cup in Benjamin's bag of grain. And so he's going, unload your bags of grain, guys. And they get them down, and they're heavy. They start unloading them, and Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah, it's just grain. Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, all the way. And you can see the older ones, Reuben and Simeon, I told you, keep looking. All the way gets down to Benjamin, so okay, pack these up, boys. Let's get these back on the camels. Get the donkeys heading north. And all of a sudden, he pulls down Benjamin's bag of grain, and there is the silver cup. They didn't even have to look at each other. They just grabbed their clothes and went, This is the way that they did it in this culture. As a matter of fact, when they sold Joseph, remember when they sold Joseph into slavery, back in chapter 37, verse 29, it's exactly what Reuben did. Reuben ripped his clothes when he found out that Joseph was gone. And then when they went back and told their father, Israel, Jacob, that Joseph had been torn by a wild animal, in chapter 37, verse 34, Israel rips his clothes. I think they went through a lot of clothes back then. And I don't think that you should try this at home. I don't think it's going to work in our culture. Imagine if you as a teenager, your parents say, you're grounded. Right? You go to State Farm, you have this great meeting, and you have this great idea. They say, no, we're not going to do that. Just walk through the hallways with ripped clothes all the time. Right? You're at the dentist. You're going to have to do a root canal on you. I'm not coming back. Okay? You can really show your displeasure. We don't do that in our culture. We show our displeasure and we deal with our pain. We deal with these instances in a different way. We tend to numb our pain. We live in a culture of numbing and escaping. Maybe we drink too much, or maybe we turn to some drug. Maybe we commit some sexual sin, or we go shopping, or we punch walls. Some people in our culture are resorting to cutting themselves. Okay, all kinds of ways of dealing with these things that happen. We might look at them and go, these silly people ripping their clothes. Well, we do silly things too, because we're trying to make sense and survive this thing that happens. Some people just sink in depression and get farther and farther away from people, and they get alone. What are we supposed to do? What's the Christian response? Well, Joel 2:13, we read that God really wasn't impressed with the Israelites ripping their clothes all the time. He said, well, that looks good. You guys act like you're really caring on the outside, like you're really repenting, you're really sorry, and you're really upset. But he goes, here's what he says in Joel 2:13, rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. See, when the worst thing happens on our journey, don't focus on the outward reality, even though that's natural. When something bad happens on our journey, it's our time to go deep inside and look at our hearts and see what's going on. Believe it or not, when we experience stuff on the outside that's ripping our lives apart, it's often that God is mending us on the inside, that God's doing a work that we can't see. Whatever's going on the outside, the work God does on the inside is more important. And that brings me to this idea here of two perspectives. There's two perspectives to the story. The first perspective, of course, is the brothers. From the brothers' perspective, it's the worst thing because it's the unknown, because it's Benjamin. Did Benjamin steal it? Is the ruler going to throw us all in jail? Is the ruler going to kill Benjamin? What are we going to say to Dad? What are we going to say to our families? Are we going to get this grain back to them? How are they doing? All these questions. And when you, I promise you, when you're at this place in your journey, bam! And all of a sudden you're going, now what? And it's scary because all you can see is the stuff that's going on around your personal world. But see, there's another perspective. Joseph has a perspective. From Joseph's perspective, let me ask you this question. From Joseph's perspective, is what's going on the worst thing? No. From Joseph's perspective, did Benjamin steal the cup? No. And from Joseph's perspective, is Benjamin going to pay for stealing the cup? No. In fact, many scholars, many theologians believe that Joseph is really working in the redemption process of his brothers. One of the guys I studied with this week said Joseph is invested in the redemptive process of his brothers. And you might say, how is that? He framed them. He's setting them up. He's calling them back so he can see if they still have the same attitude they had about him 22 years ago. He's trying to show them, you are not evil men anymore. You, in fact, have become righteous men. You, in fact, are going to deal differently with Benjamin than you dealt with me. And that means God has changed your heart. And I want you to see that. I want you to experience that. And I want you to come back to the only place where you can receive forgiveness. See, the ultimate message from this story is that everything that happens in our world has two perspectives. It has heaven perspective and earth perspective. And if you focus on earth perspective, life is going to be discouraging. But if you can get into that place where God sees what's going on spiritually, that heavenly perspective, then life will make more sense. You know, the ultimate message from this story, the ultimate message that God gave to Job, and I think the message that God is giving us this morning, there's a lot of stuff that happens in this world that you don't understand. And you're not going to get it. But I have a different view than you do, and you're going to have to trust me. You see, what happens when we get to these places in our life is that we have to stop and we sometimes have to retrace our steps. They weren't very far out of the city, but the brothers had to turn around and they had to go back. And the reason they had to go back is because there's only one guy that had the power and the ability to help them now. It's Joseph. There's an interesting word in verse 13 that gives some insight for what to do when the worst hits in our journey. I want you to see it there, the end of verse 13. At this they tore their clothes, they all loaded their donkeys, and they returned to the city. That word returned is the Hebrew word shub, which may be meaningless to you until I tell you that most often in the English language it's translated as repent. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, over 111 times, this word is translated repent. It means to literally turn around. These brothers repented. They turned around. They said, we got to return to somebody who's more powerful than us, someone who's in charge, someone that can do something about our situation. And so they turned back to Joseph. It's best to turn back. That's my message to you today. When you are in the journey, and all of a sudden something hits and you can't figure it out and you can't change it in your own strength, the best thing to do is return to God. Go back to God, get on your knees, and through Jesus Christ, appeal to his nature of mercy and love to bring healing and strength in your life. That's the message. That's what you do on the journey when the bad stuff hits. You can't fix it. You can't justify why you shouldn't have it. You can't really question God over it, but you can go talk to God. And through Jesus Christ, you can count on him to bring healing into your life. And today we want to give you a chance to turn to the one who knows and to the one who can heal. First and foremost, I want to make sure every Sunday that we give this reality that if you are lost here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and your life's a mess, today's the day to stop your journey and turn to God through Jesus Christ. But maybe you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you still have pain. I realize every Sunday when I stand up here and I look out on smiley, dressed up faces that there's a lot of pain, that there's some people dealing with depression, that there's people whose marriages are hurting, there's people who are financially messed up. Whatever's going on, maybe it's an illness, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual. I don't know what's going on, but I've asked the elders today if they would come and join me here at the front. And so if you're here, elders, if you go ahead and come on down. And we're going to do what the Bible says in James 5 to do. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray for healing. And why are we doing it? Well, number one, because the Bible says so. And number two, because we believe that God heals. Maybe today is a place in the journey where you just need to come and say, God, I need your healing. I'm returning to you. My journey doesn't make sense. And so if you would you all stand and I'm going to pray for us. And then if you have any kind of thing that you want the elders to pray for healing over you, would you come forward as we sing these next several songs and worship God together? And we'll be glad to pray with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you know how the journey is going to turn out. That nothing in our journey, no step we take, no circumstance, no failure is going to be a surprise to you. And so today, Lord, we turn to you for healing. We need you. We ask you to bring healing in our midst now as we try to figure out these parts of our journey. Father, hear our prayers now and our worship. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please come.